now be served by our brother Bob Gray from the New Brunswick, New Jersey Ecclesia. He has titled his remarks, Our Attitude of Prayer. Our Attitude of Prayer.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and thank you, Brother Pashas, for the opening prayer. Thank you, Brother Rick Cunningham, for a beautiful entry into our thoughts on prayer. Your bringing us into the attitude of prayer was very helpful for our own thoughts at this time. I think the brethren who were following what you said can appreciate that. In fact, opening up that vestibule for us to enter into to this discussion as well. We bring you love from those brethren at New Brunswick who are not or were not here this weekend, and also from Jordan Bethany in Ohio. And I know there were others who mentioned to send love, and I'm going to try to remember them. I mentioned them, I think, yesterday. Someone else? Someone else told us, and I'm sorry, I'm forgetting at this point. I knew it yesterday. Over the past several months, prayer has been very much on our heart, as it has been for all of you, but for specific reasons these last months. Brethren, as you know and as you've heard through the day, have been going through particularly difficult trials, not just here but in faraway places. Sister Sherelle shared with us yesterday her recent visit to Moldova, meeting with some of the brethren who, having been cast out of essentially the fellowship of those who were in their family and living by themselves, then welcomed back in the ones who essentially wanted nothing to do with them when their house burned down and they took them in. So it was a nice, but they in reality are suffering and they have need of prayer at this time. There are many things happening around the world that we could give a lot of attention and time to in our in fact, I was hoping even to hook up the computer and show you some of the pictures of the brethren from Tulun, Siberia, so you could have a mental vision, and that's not possible at this time. Prayer is very special. I can remember getting down on my knees and asking the Lord to accept my life. I think you can all, in your own memory, remember that particular point in time. But prayer for the new creature is very special. And this attitude of prayer that we'd like to deal with, our attitude of prayer, has to do with many of the thoughts that run through our hearts and minds daily. 2 weeks, as Brother Rick said, was an awfully long time for someone to alienate themselves from that throne of grace where their new creature would have found what they needed most. Every one of us in this room is doing something right now at the same time without thinking about it. You're breathing. Our new creatures need to breathe. And the way we pray, the way we communicate with our Heavenly Father is for the new creature's breath. So you might ask yourself the question, how often do I breathe? Well, how often do we give time for prayer? Is it a constant, intelligent relationship that we have where what we do and what we think and what we say is in a mind, in a frame of mind, where we are communing with our Heavenly Father from the new creature's standpoint? Moment by moment. You say, well, you can't do that. You can't live in that kind of a frame of mind. It's impossible. All right? How about every other moment? When we're not necessarily thinking about a specific technical thing we have to do or stirring something in a pot that doesn't burn or not burning something we're ironing or, you know, not going too fast on the highway or not going too slow on the highway, etc., etc. Avoiding that guy cutting us off. Oh, I remember a time like that. Brother Rick, he hit the car. He spun me around 360. I remember the time when somebody turned in front of me, left turn. Boy, did I have a stiff neck for a moment. Yeah, those things happen. Was I praying at that time? No, I remember just trying to straighten my neck out. But prayer needs to be our communion on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, and a moment-by-moment basis. I would say there are sublime moments of prayer when we simply meditate, when we simply want to think about the Lord, when we want to seek what I would call from Scripture the beauty of His holiness. But then there are moments of anguish as well. And sometimes we seek the Lord's face because of something that is a great burden to us, and sometimes we seek the Lord's face because of others. And in past years and months, we've had that. Now, there are those who suffer a great deal. We heard prayer today offered on our behalf as well for others who are suffering. I must tell you, it was a beautiful experience for Sister Rebecca and I to accompany Brother Richard Sirasi visiting Sister Laura Kelsey. Tenderness. Beautiful. Heaviness bears on our hearts. Our souls are searching for strength. Our souls are searching for a way, as it were, to climb up on a rocky shoreline away from the waves that would dash us, crush us. We're looking for help. And then, by contrast, there are times because of our joy that we feel so exhilarated that we could sing praises, we could sing from our heart the things that we really appreciate about the Lord. I'm reminded of a text of Scripture in Psalm 27 that is particularly beautiful to me. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Reminds me of the words in Fiddler on the Roof that Tevye wanted, as he were a rich man, to have a special place in the synagogue close to the eastern wall. Evidently, you know, the synagogues faced Jerusalem from that eastern wall, wherever that was written from in the mental mind of the writer. But the point being, to draw close to God, to draw close to God. We don't need the temple in Jerusalem, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, do we, for our prayer, to approach God. We can be, as Brother Rick said, anywhere, anytime, any place, and seeking the face of our Father in heaven. Sometimes there are words that we use from our heart, from our mind, and sometimes they're put to music. They become our hymns. And when we reflect on what we know about the Lord, we reason, we think, we examine providence. We look at His promises. We try to take them to our own hearts, don't we? We try to make them our own. Meditating will naturally lead to prayer. Read a psalm and notice how there are times when the writer of the psalm is saying a word that you could see he's clearly praising God, and then in a moment, he's praying. When you read the psalms, think about that. And moment by moment, he goes from meditation, praise, prayer, requests, meditation, back and forth. And I think our minds do that too, as we can think about the word of the Lord and try to draw closer to the beauty of what He has for us in Scripture. Now, to have a talk on the attitude of prayer with handouts and with all sorts of other things going on may seem to us to be awfully mechanical. And maybe our desire for our relationship with the Lord seems to be imposed upon by the mechanicalness of analysis. I mean, leave it alone, Brother Bob. Just prayer is nice. Let's leave it alone. Let's not mess with it. Let's not disturb what is beautiful and sublime in our own hearts and minds. And I hope that if we probe these different things, it doesn't become a burden to the mind, but rather an assistance, some kind of help. I think, though, sometimes our minds just want to be able to think and to sit back and to enjoy the beauty of that relationship we can have with the Lord. Now, let's just pose a question, though. We propose to suggest that we are communicating with the Eternal. He who has been from everlasting to everlasting, God, and we propose in this flesh to communicate with Him. Is that not presumptuous? Do you ever feel that you're presuming on the great eternal being, that you should be able to approach that one? I think that the brother who, I think it was a brother, who said he had not prayed for 2 weeks was probably presuming that very thing. I have no business talking to God. I am so sinful. But maybe we feel that way at other times. And we probably should be amazed at such an opportunity and such a claim, were it not for the fact that the Lord instructs us to do that, to go to our Heavenly Father, to commune with Him in Jesus' name. We are instructed to do that. So it's not presumptuous, is it? It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. And really, if in fact, as the Scripture says in 1 John 3, we are the sons of God because of this relationship, then clearly we have that privilege. And we can communicate with the Lord God, the Eternal, who we know, whose mind, whose thoughts, whose ideas are so far beyond our own. But what do we attempt to do every day? Do we not attempt to make our ways like His ways, our thoughts like His thoughts? And if that's what we're trying to do, then we are approaching, and we will never reach that actual place, because God is eternal and we are not. We had a beginning. He did not. I think the mathematicians would draw some kind of a line that comes closer and closer and closer and closer, but never really touches, no matter how far you go down to the... And those of you who know math can figure that out better than I can, but never touches it. We want to approach as close as possible with our hearts and minds. Now, the Scriptures encourage us to pray without ceasing. And we ask, is that possible? Is that not a bit much, pray without ceasing? I did back us off from moment by moment to every other moment, but is it possible to pray without ceasing? Well, let's try to understand that. Does our Heavenly Father expect us to be on our knees every moment? If He did, we perhaps would be derelict in other duties, wouldn't we? There are some who, in their own desire to reach the eternal, would spend their times literally, physically, on their knees. I think it was Martin Luther who was going up stairways on rice with his knees so he could feel the pain of his petitions. And very difficult to imagine somebody doing this daily, but there are people who do this. The Buddhists have prayer wheels. They pull a rope, the wheel goes around, and thousands of prayers are said automatically. I suppose somebody has written prayer programs that would do the same thing on a computer. But the New International Translation of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually, giving thanks for all circumstances. Well, that's still a responsibility to pray, it seems, all the time. But what I think it really is telling us is that we want to enter into such a mindset, such a mind frame, that we think, as new creatures, about that relationship with God that would mean we can access the Heavenly Father all the time. And that, as a suggestion, by the way, is that I'm going to read you this. It's on your handouts. Let's look at that first quotation. Or did I pass that one by already? No. I think some of you are familiar with the manas that are sent out by Brother Steve and Sister Rosalie Palmgren. And they are the Thursday manna texts that are helpful to the brethren. But you can also get them emailed to you, which is very nice. And this came with one of the manna texts for April 1st. It wasn't the April 1st manna article, but it was very helpful. And we found this to be a blessing to us in meditating on it. We are to have the spirit of prayer in all that we say and do. That is to say, our hearts should be going out continually to the Lord for guidance in all of life's affairs. Does that mean when we go into the supermarket, we should ask the Lord's blessing on what we buy? We may have to make a purchase of something. Should we ask the Lord's blessing on that? You know, if we can pray over a half a tuna fish sandwich for lunch, why not pray for some other weighty matters that we put our attention to? It doesn't mean formal prayer. It doesn't mean stopping the car necessarily and praying. It means an attitude of prayer where we say to our Heavenly Father, if but briefly, Lord, I've committed all to You. Help me use this wisely. Now, we're not saying, help me find the best bargain on the shelf, Lord. I mean, that's a little bit more specific than I mean. But to use wisdom, to use heavenly wisdom in decision-making on even weightier matters than that. What will I say to the person who is now calling me on the telephone? perhaps with an annoying phone call from a telemarketer, will I say, did you call about our free offer of a booklet on how to study the Bible and have it make sense? And if they say, click, well, you don't have to say anything more. But if they say, no, what's that about? Get their name and address and mail them one. Sometimes they can't give you their name and address. But think about ways in which we can prepare our minds for those things which are expected as well as unexpected. When someone calls who's having difficulty, as that brother who spoke to Brother Rick, and I don't know if that was a phone call or not, do we take the time to pray right then and there with them on the phone? Or is that inappropriate? Please, it's not inappropriate. It's very important. You know, brethren who are in difficulty can't always word, that is, put into words, their thoughts, which you know because they love the old story. So pray with them right then and there. In a room where you're with brethren, pray with them there if they need prayer and help. Step aside, go into a less obtrusive place, but pray with them. Do you pray with those you love, those who are brethren of yours, who are family members, your wife, your husband? Do you pray while driving? There's a brother who we meet with, and he said this from the platform, I'm sure, prays out loud with his eyes wide open. Is there a sin in that? No. He's driving down the highway, he's talking to the Lord. Is he distracted? Possibly, hopefully paying attention to traffic, but still talking to the Lord about what's on his heart. While waiting in line, instead of complaining, pray. And before opening the mouth to speak, pray. Nehemiah did. Look what he was given. The blessing of going back to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. But he didn't approach the king casually, carelessly, but he approached the Lord reverently and asked for assistance. We should do the same. Now, this mental frame of mind, this mindset, going back to our illustration about air, if I were to remove the air from this room at this moment, you would all leave looking for air. Imagine if your prayer life was cut off. How would your new creature survive? Do you need to speak? Do I need to speak to our Heavenly Father? Let's read from the handout. No, actually, I'm going to pause on that. I'm thinking of something else. This attitude of prayer, this mental attitude of prayer, is something like this. The atmosphere in which we would dwell, the atmosphere which we want to bring about ourselves to be one which is conducive to prayer. If we can have that mindset, if we can have that attitude, then I think the spirit of prayer will not be in just what we say and what we do, but also in what we think. And how to do that in a practical way? Brethren are faced with all kinds of temporal responsibilities. If Brother Ron is busy working on someone's books somewhere in this country, he cannot be praying every moment if he's not going to make mistakes in somebody's ledgers. But as moments open them up for him, if he draws his mind to the Lord, brings it into a frame of reference, the attitude of the way he is conducting himself will be guided by his heavenly wisdom. If Brother Austin, while he's busy doing his studies, doesn't have the Lord's Spirit in his heart and mind, the distractions of that kind of an intense course of study could drain him so much that he wouldn't want to be here today. He'd want to be someplace else. If Brother Rick didn't have the attitude toward the Lord in the Spirit, he couldn't conduct himself for those 2 hours on that radio program. These are practical things, but we have to have that in our hearts and minds to move forward. Let's go forward ourselves. Do we have the spirit of prayer in such a way? In other words, do we have sufficient control over our thought processes to capture every moment as we have to? Does the new creature mind have, and I use this word with caution because it's almost an improper word in some people's minds because it imposes on someone, the concept of thought police. Have you ever heard of thought police? What's thought police, brother? Okay, that's the positive side of it. But when people say there are thought police, they're talking about somebody where they feel someone is telling them what to think. Now, we want to have thought police. Why? Well, if we don't police our own minds, who's going to police our minds for us? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Casting down, and this is on your paper, our own thought police force, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Am I saying that we have to become some kind of robot that follows? No, I'm not. But we have said we want to have the Christ mind. If we want to have the Christ mind, we have to bring ourselves to a point where we are policing those thoughts. Brother Rick said, he says, in this particular instance that he was concerned about, this is Brother Rick Cunningham's talk, he said, less and less. Why? Because the police force is on duty guiding, training the thought patterns. And I don't think there's a one of us here who doesn't have trouble with thoughts flying through the head that shouldn't be there. And we know they shouldn't be there, and we don't want them there. But we still have trouble with them. And we will till our dying day. Why? Because we do not dwell in new creature only. We dwell in the flesh. And the flesh has its own mind. And it's not interested in the things that we're interested in as new creatures. To go further, we need to look more closely at certain aspects of prayer. And that means we are going to be looking at what prayer is and what it's not. Who may pray? Are there limitations? What may we pray about? Study, meditation, and so forth. How may we pray more effectively? And perhaps if there's time, or somewhere interspersed, I should say, we will seek to look at where and when. So what is prayer? I suspect that everyone has heard the expression, prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed. In other words, what we think we want, actually becomes a prayer request. If it's in our hearts and we're dwelling on it, we may not utter it, but it becomes a prayer request. It's similar to the idea of actions speak louder than words, except this is thoughts are saying what we really mean, even though our words are not coming out that way. We may say something very appropriate, but we may be desiring something, and it's almost like that's what we're really praying for. We have to control that also. Picture, if you can, in your minds now, the incense altar. If this were the incense altar, it would be in the holy of the tabernacle, and the priest could put the incense with the censer with the fire, and this incense would go up. In Psalm 141, verse 2, you may be familiar with it, and we'll read it. Let my prayer be set forth before thee, meaning God, as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You know, in the spirit of Brother West's comments yesterday about crucifixion and the passion, Jesus died at the time of the evening sacrifice. Where were his hands? Perhaps. I mean, it's just a thought. At the time of the evening sacrifice, his hands were raised up as he hung on the cross. It's a thought. Maybe it wasn't exactly that way. It was some way. But he did die at the time of the evening sacrifice. And the lifting up my hands at the evening sacrifice is very interestingly connected. We recall that the high priest brought incense in his hands, filled, to offer. And this is as if the prayer is the sweet fragrance which would go to our Heavenly Father. The world may not see the sacrifice of the saints as something that is a very good idea. As we know from the tabernacle picture, the world would view it more as those carcasses and hooves that are burning outside of the camp. Have you singed your hair? Do you know what it smells like to have singed hair? You know what flesh smells like when it's burned? Or gelatin from hoofs? It's rather bad stench. And that's the way the world might perceive what individuals are doing who are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They may perceive us as a stench. As Apostle Paul says, the off-scouring of the earth. As a result, Our lives should be consistent with the words we do express, consistent with what we say. Some would put it, what we say should also come out in our actions. It should not just be lip service or words. Why do we pray? Well, true prayer is really the language of the heart. And so if we can guide our hearts properly, then what we're going to be saying, what's going to come out of the mouth, is going to be that desire that our hearts are being guided to. If for some reason we're misdirected in our thinking, it's going to come out improperly. A little side point here about the expression, say a prayer. I'm not trying to condemn anyone for using that expression, but I want to point out to you something Brother Russell said about the expression, say a prayer. We don't just say a prayer. Brethren use that expression. Brother Russell said on reprint page 23, excuse me, that's 52. How's that for a mistake? 5203. He says, there's a difference between saying one's prayers and praying. Why did he say that? I believe it's because he was well aware of the fact that in the churches, people literally read prayers. They don't pray. It's not from the heart. It's from a piece of paper that someone else even wrote. But even if we write it ourselves, he says in reprint 5835, the children of God are not to say prayers. They are to pray. Now again, you say, well, that's just a matter of words, Brother Bob. Don't bother me with that. Yeah, but think about it for a moment and consider that praying is really what is the expression of our heart to God. And that's what we should be doing, however we call it. And I'm sure that we do. And we should if we don't. Let's take a look at the word prayer from the standpoint of petition or supplication. Prayer can be more defined as petition. And this would be when one is approaching God with an expectation of an answer. You're expecting something. You're petitioning. You're making a request. And so we would distinguish between that and, let's say, praise and worship. For example, we might sing a psalm. We might read a psalm. We might pray to the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. But this other one, this petition, is more where we're making a request. While anyone may offer words of praise and thanksgiving to God, to ask a favor of God, to make a request of God and expect an answer, brings us to a new relationship. And that's because God doesn't talk with us if we're alienated from Him. Let's realize that if we don't have some form of relationship where we have approached Him in faith, we cannot expect to have a response from Him. I mean, people who, with one side of their mouth, are, as James says, are speaking with brackish waters, cursing, and then out of the next breath of their mouth, they're expressing a word of prayer. James says this ought not to be. And he was speaking to the brethren. Now, you can imagine what he would have said to the world, who have no respect for God, but will all of a sudden begin to pray. If they have no relationship, they shouldn't expect an answer. And in a sense, supplication is an intense form of prayer, where we're really asking for something special that we desire. Now, there's another expression too, wrestling in prayer. And Brother Russell dealt with that as well, and made a comment to this effect, that the brethren should not wrestle in prayer expecting a miraculous something to occur. Just because they're praying more like a wrestling hard, more diligently, more verbally, louder, whatever it is. Well, Jeremiah wrestled, so to speak, in prayer, didn't he? Apostle Paul seemed to be struggling in prayer, didn't he? Yes, but not with this expectation that because the harder they prayed, the more they prayed, they were going to get some kind of special response miraculously. Apostle Paul did say to the brethren at Rome, strive together, and that word, by the way, is agonize, with me in prayers to God, your prayers to God for me. He was asking that so that he could complete the work that he was trying to do without interference of others. And he asked them The literal Greek is agonize over it. So it may seem conflicting to say, I said, you're not supposed to wrestle in prayer, and yet I'm saying that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren to agonize in prayer with him, as the Greek has it. Well, how do we answer the question that seems to be an enigma? Well, I think the basic point is that he observed many Christians were having, let's say, all-night prayer sessions over something. Well, does the length of prayers make it more effective? Or is it the relationship with God and the sincerity of heart that is being spoken about? And I think the latter is the point. Now, what if we pray and we don't seem to be getting an answer? You know, Daniel prayed on two separate occasions and had quite different results. On one occasion, he prayed, his prayer was immediately answered, and the prayer was not only immediately heard, but it was also immediately answered. On another occasion, the prayer was immediately heard, and there was a delay of 3 weeks in the answer. Same person, same sincerity, prayer, prayer, heard, immediate answer, 3 week delay. Did he do something wrong? No. We should learn from that sometimes we'll ask the Lord for assistance and guidance, and his answer may not be yes, it may not be no, it may be wait. Are we ready to wait? And during that time, the waiting might be simply so the Lord can see and show us whether we're really serious about this. Will we be importunate? Will we ask again? Will we desire that to be done so that we will ask and continue to petition? Daniel confessed the sins of himself and his people in his prayer. Do we have to do that? Have we sinned lately? Maybe not since a couple of weeks ago, right? No, I'm afraid we sin every day. I think I'd be shocked to find out from the Lord how many times today I may have failed. So, we continue. Daniel had to wait 21 days. Perhaps we have to wait even longer, maybe a couple of years. Sometimes we wonder if brethren don't get answers to prayers for maybe 21 years. The scripture also tells us in Philippians 4:6, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests be made known. And also in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Matthew, and all things, Matthew 21:22, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But who may pray? Again, I mentioned before, if someone is alienated, they should not expect an answer in prayer. The children of Israel had privileges. The ancient worthies had privileges. Abraham prayed. Moses prayed. Responses were forthcoming. Solomon said in a prayer to the Lord when the temple was being established these words, spreading forth his hands towards heaven, among the words he said, when thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, meaning the temple, and hear thou, Lord, in heaven, thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. Meaning he was praying that the people who were under his control as the subjects of the king of Israel, that God would hear their prayers. That's what his petition was. It's a beautiful petition. And they were heard in their prayers. God did provide them that favor of blessing. And sometimes when they made serious repentance, he lifted the weight of great burdens from them. Now, we come down to the gospel age and we realize that Cornelius was the first among non-Jewish people to really have his prayers heard. And when we think about him, we know that those prayers were going up to God and were, so to speak, kept as a memorial. What does that mean? Well, in Cornelius's case, it shows us that God can hear can hear a prayer in a sense that it's waiting, so to speak, to be heard. But as they approach God, God may be not obligated at this point to respond to this prayer because they are still alienated from Him. And yet, as they approach, we had a whole lesson yesterday on drawing by God and God's calling. If we could put those lessons into this picture, we can realize that God is not obligated to deal with somebody who is alienated, but on the other hand, as they begin to approach, as they're drawn closer, these prayers can be heard. That doesn't mean that individuals should not be encouraged. They should be encouraged to approach God. But they should be encouraged to approach God intelligently, to really understand what it is that the Lord is dealing with and doing. What's my time, Brother Jerry? Thank you. Brother Russell said these words: "We may understand that any prayers now offered with sincerity," I'm using the word with because if I say insincerity, it sounds like they're not sincere. "Any prayers now offered with sincerity will not pass unnoticed, but will receive reward in due time, whether now or later." So we should help others who are looking to the Lord to seek for blessings to try to approach God with intelligence. Draw them to proper understanding of how to approach God and what to praise Him for and give thanks for, and to appreciate Christ as their Savior and to go on from there. Because we have a relationship, or because we have tried to establish a consecrated relationship with the Lord, and we have the benefit of Jesus as our advocate, we really have a very great blessing in our hands. And for those who have a relationship with God, this is extended to their family members, as we know in Corinthians, Apostle Paul tells us how the children of the consecrated are considered holy. Why? The Lord wants it that way because these are very special to Him. And it's for the benefit also of those parents as well. So when the little ones, like the ones we saw here today, and those in our home ecclesias are praying, the God of the universe not only hears them, but answers their prayers, and yet they need to be instructed that just as we should not expect a yes when we want a yes, but it may be a no, or it may be a wait, that they too have to expect that their prayers are going to be limited by such things as wait. Children don't understand that word. Do we? I hope we do, especially when it comes to what we ask for. Those who are approaching God, who have not made a commitment to God yet. Brother Russell's comment: "Evidently, all in the household of faith may to some extent enjoy privileges of prayer." Reprint 5201. Those who draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to. And it's a scriptural equation. There is a blessing in store for those who are seeking the Lord. May not be immediately. It may be down the road somewhere. So for us, brethren, remember, prayer is our breath. But what about what should we pray for? If we are to have the spirit of prayer in all that we say or do, and as I suggested, think as well, should we not be ready to bring all decisions to the Lord? I think we should. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. As stewards of what we have given to the Lord, we need guidance to know how to deal with that which we've given to the Lord. I was meditating this morning on the prayers of Hannah, Samuel's mother. I think we're all familiar with her first prayer when she told the Lord that she would like to have a child and she would dedicate him to the Lord. But there's another prayer that she offers as well. And while I was thinking about this and reading about it, I noticed in the margin an expression. When she presented Samuel to the Lord, it's very interesting. She says that she's returning him to the Lord. She was given him and she's returning him to the Lord. The King James doesn't read that way, but the margin does. It's really beautiful. What should we pray about? Are we to pray only for spiritual things? What about our temporal needs? And notice I said the word needs. I think that an immature prayer could be about the things we want and not necessarily the things we need for our sustenance, our daily bread, if you will, put it in that context. Scripture says in James 4:3, "You ask and you receive not because you ask wrongly." Whoa. Brethren were praying wrongly that James had to write to them? Yes. He says, you pray because you want to spend it on your passions, your desires, whatever you have. I think the King James says lusts. Prayer for things we... Yes, evidently, brethren misguidedly pray for things that they should not be praying for. So they're not answered. And making selfish petitions can be very costly if they're answered. We do not know what a selfish petition could result in if it's granted. We can only hope that the Lord would not find it necessary through chastening or scourging to teach us a lesson along the lines of getting what we really asked for. You know the expression, you've got what you asked for. Well, selfish petitions could put us in a position where the Lord has to really give us a strong lesson to deal with those selfish petitions, misguided petitions. Does it make it sound like prayer is scary? I hope not. Prayer is beautiful, but it can be misused, and I think that's what we're trying to say here. So what's the most important thing we can pray for? Well, it may seem very theoretical, but way at the top of the list should be the Holy Spirit. If our Father in heaven is to be believed at his word, he will grant us that because that is one of the things Jesus prayed for us to receive. And for our sanctification as well. You know, a child, let's say like little Naomi, who's been through the room here and met a lot of you, if she or her friend back at New Brunswick, Ariel, were to ask for a gift from their parents might realize that that gift would not be appropriate for them. And we have to believe that our Heavenly Father knows what's really appropriate for us. And maybe we won't be given what we think we need. It might be more appropriate for someone like Ian or Levi to have that particular kind of temporal gift from their parents because of their age difference or whatever it is. And we have to recognize that parents have to evaluate that. And so our Heavenly Father does that as well. Remember the scripture in Luke 11:11-13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, or not good, let's put it that way, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit, or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? On the handout regarding praying for the Holy Spirit, the third item. And the bracket's mine. So with regard to our petitions to our Heavenly Father for more of the Holy Spirit, we should look to the experiences of life, its trials, its disappointments, its discouragements, oppositions, not as being injurious to us. Now notice this before I go any further. We should see trials, disappointments, discouragements, oppositions as not being really injurious to us. In other words, as if they were what? Stones, scorpions, serpents. You see? We could view our experiences, our hard knocks experiences, as being of such a nature. But Pastor here is suggesting to us that we should see them as blessings in disguise if we receive them in the proper spirit. It's been said among the brethren, trials are worth millions? Don't waste them. Okay. Is there... What if we were to say, Lord, this trial is too much for me. I don't want it. But fail to pause for a moment to realize that it's that trial that will polish the edges of that stone and make it ready for the kingdom. And we're saying what? We don't want it. Ooh. No, we should never do that because we don't know what these trials are for. And believe me, I'm not saying this lightly. I can imagine in my imagination the comments Brother Rick mentioned to you earlier today, the person who didn't get home yet, you know, you have the funeral service already in your mind. I mean, not really, but yes, you start thinking, where is my beloved wife, husband, whatever? And you're worried. So I realize, you know, that there are trials that could come upon us that can be very heavy, and I don't say this lightly. I really don't. I don't take it for granted that, you know. But we should try to receive them in the best spirit. How about praying for others? Our children? Yes, we should pray for our children, especially so that they might draw close to God, to make a commitment to God. You know, at camps, if those of you who have been with me at camp, you know that the prayers I've prayed for the children, especially with them, is that they might learn to love the Lord and live forever. To learn to love the Lord and live forever. We should pray that for everybody. That's the purpose of the kingdom. From that center point, privilege of prayer for children of the consecrated, I just want to lift one line. From birth until the age of discretion, and I don't have a date for you on the discretion age, such children evidently have much the same privilege as the justified as matters of prayer. And what about prayers for others? Samuel, in dealing with an ungrateful nation, the children of Israel, who said to him, "We don't want you as judge anymore, we want a king like the other nations have," he said these words from 1 Samuel 12:23. "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." That's 1 Samuel 12:23. It's a beautiful text, and I find it a blessing to me to keep that in mind when I'm asked to speak with brethren who might even disagree with me on some differences of teaching. I feel that the Lord obligates me to teach them what I believe to be correct. That may not be their preference for when I'm serving them, but that's what I feel the Lord is asking me to do. So I try to do that. Notice in the box on the back, no, the top one, praying for others. Our Master's words instruct us even upon this and say, love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Who can we pray for? Our enemies. What are we going to pray for our enemies? Perhaps that they will learn to love God and live forever. Make them your friends. There's a lot of things we can pray for our enemies. We'll mention that a little bit further on. I won't read the rest of the text for you. You can read it. It's beautiful. I would suggest... Well, I'll read it. Yes, those whose hearts are loving to their enemies, loving to the household of faith, and above all, loving to the Lord... Those would indeed be sensitive if their hearts got into any attitude in which they would not seek the welfare of others and pray for them. There's your guidance from the pastor. Praying for those who ask for prayers. There is one way especially in which I feel comfortable about praying for others who ask for prayers. If someone asks me to pray, well, I have a neighbor in the backyard who has cancer, a neighbor next door who has a lung problem. They at various times might ask, you know, remember us in prayer. What can I pray for? I mean, am I going to really pray for their healing? No. Do they think I am? I don't know. I'm not going to discuss that specifically with them, but I will tell you one thing. I will pray and ask the Lord to provide what's best for them, that they might come into a proper attitude of mind, such as to love the Lord, live forever, or if I could be a blessing in sharing truth with them that will help them and lift them up in some way and draw them closer to the Lord. I will pray about that. What's best for their eternal welfare. How about government leaders? Should we pray for them? I like Fiddler... Sorry to use Fiddler on the Roof again, but... Remember the expression in Fiddler on the Roof? Is there a blessing for the Tsar? Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar very far away from us. Well, didn't Apostle Paul say something similar to that in 1 Timothy 2:2? For kings and for all that are in authority... To be praying for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness, godliness, and honesty? Isn't that very much the same? exhorting by supplications and prayers for all these individuals? Sure. Now, I mean, I'm not going to sit down and start praying every day specifically about what Mr. Bush is doing or anyone else who's in government. But specifically, I think we have responsibilities to be aware that we want to be able to conduct our activities in the harvest at this time as rapidly as possible and not be slack with our hands lest time run out on us, such as is now. How should we pray? Earnestly. We prepare for memorial every year very earnestly, don't we? I think we take it very seriously that we do not want to have any leaven, any malice in our hearts as we approach memorial. Friends, every day is memorial. We can't afford to let any malice, any bitterness, any root of bitterness linger in our hearts, because you know what? If we think about it, guess what's going to happen? We're going to probably say something. If we say something, guess what? Bitterness, roots of bitterness. It's not going to affect us. Look at Hebrews 12:15. It's going to infect others as well. We can't afford to do that. Then we become more responsible. Daily prayer, effectively seeking out the leaven. By the way, in the handout, that little box by the incense altar on the back, before we pray, if you pray, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift at the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Think about it, brethren. We may be offending others. Let's clear the deck. Let's clear the deck. Make sure we don't have any of that baggage that we're carrying along with us. And we should pray reverently. How can we develop reverence? Proper respect for the Lord, proper respect. Have you ever seen the expression reverential familiarity? Those of you who have computers can search the Harvest Truth database. Reverential familiarity. You know, if we're familiar and I say, hey, Austin, that's not nice. I mean, he might appreciate me being close and friend. Hey, Rich. No, I wouldn't say that to Brother Richard. I might say it to Brother Austin because he's kind of buddies maybe. But with Brother Richard, I wouldn't say that. It's like a little thing here. And yet, on the other hand, you know, there are some brethren who might react and say, brother, what's the matter? I'm not your friend anymore? Oh, you can't win sometimes, right? But we want to be respectful, especially to the Lord. We want to be reverential. We don't want to approach the Lord in some foolish way. Well, what about our physical posture? Brother Russell points out to us we can pray while seated, standing, while kneeling. But notice the handout about kneeling in prayer. Speak about time, huh? Look at the quotation. Regarding the position one may assume while offering prayer. My common sense, he says that God is no respecter of any form in the matter. It is the heart. If the heart is kneeling down before God, he's pleased with it. I'll let you read the rest. And more than in a way of a conclusion, I'd like to read this last portion together with you, the atmosphere of prayer. Not only should we pray frequently and with regularity, but we should be always in the attitude of prayer. The children of God should be in that attitude of heart which looks to the Lord for divine guidance in every perplexity, every experience, just as the needle turns to the pole. Now, that may seem, again, a well-worn, you know, expression. Oh, the needle turns to the pole. Well, don't look at it that way. Our minds should be turning to the Lord if the new creature is going to breathe. Remember that. If there is pain or trouble or difficulty in our pathway, we should look to Him. If there's the privilege of serving the Lord, we should not think ourselves competent for the service without turning to the Lord for help. In other words, the Christian's prayer should ascend not only at the beginning of the day, the atmosphere that we're breathing in this room, the air that is so refreshing to our lungs, to our hearts, should surround us continually. It should not be a sense of duty, but an appreciation of the privilege. And those who appreciate the Lord could not afford without being without that privilege. Those who do appreciate this privilege rejoice to go to the Heavenly Father many times a day. Our advice to all who are seeking to walk the narrow way would be that they forget not this privilege. Yes, my holy brethren, with such an attitude, with such an atmosphere of prayer, remember, our life as new creatures needs prayer Remember, we are not going to function without breathing the breath of prayer. And may the Lord bless us that we, as individuals, will not just hear these as words, and I, as an individual, may not just say them as words, but that they might be to our hearts that which would inspire greater zeal in prayer, in meditation, and in making our calling and election sure. Remember the saints. Pray for the saints. Lord bless.
We thank you, Brother Bob, for sharing your thoughts and your studies on our attitude of prayer. We again thank all the brethren who sacrificed on our behalf with their thoughts from the platform. And we'd also like to thank the brethren for sharing their day with us in convention. We would like to now close our day of convention with the singing of hymn number 136, Rising on the Last Verse, if you are able, and then Brother Bob will close out the convention with prayer. Hymn number 136, Rising on the Last.